And we find in the Bible that the Psalms are something that really helps all of us. And there's probably a psalm that all of you turn to and refer to. And I told you that Psalm 23 is my favorite. And I'm not going to preach on that today. I'm going to give you some other examples. But I try to memorize what I can when I can. And Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then it says, "I shall not want." It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And I like that last verse, verse 6. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. Physically, I know it's tiring for a whole week and two services a day, but we thank you for the opportunity that we can just come to your house and read your word and how it ministers to our hearts and how it helps us all spiritually. I trust and I pray that everything that we say and do would be pleasing to thee. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, and I pray for the many times that I fail you. I am sorry. And I want to do better. I want to be a better servant. I want to be a better husband, better pastor, better preacher, better father and grandfather, friend, neighbor. And not for my benefit necessarily, but for your honor and glory, to try to be an example to those who come behind us. And I thank you for the examples that we see here in this place, the pastor and the people here, and the example that they always put forth in their lives, their sincerity, their love for you, and their love for each other. And what a great place it is to be. I thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house, and it's like a haven for us, away from the things of the world and the influences of the world and the words sometimes the world uses, and they use your name in vain, how it hurts us. How it breaks our heart to hear people use your name in vain so loud and so often. And I pray that we can be a witness to them. And I pray that you'll save their souls. And I pray that you'd be pleased with the service this morning and this evening and the rest of the tomorrow. And Lord, we just pray that the lost would be saved and those of us who are saved would be drawn closer to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all, and amen. The book of Psalms is, I guess almost everybody can relate to some psalm or maybe all the psalms or at least some of the psalms. And as I mentioned in the outset in the preliminary remarks on Monday, David wrote 73 of the 150 psalms, we believe. David was a great man of God and a man after God's own heart, and he was king of Israel. We know him first as a shepherd boy, Jesse's son, Jesse's youngest son. And then we know about the great battle that he fought against the Philistines and how that he took a slingshot and threw a stone at the great giant Goliath and hit him in the forehead, and how it found its target and how Goliath fell and David took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. And we know that David took a lot of criticism from his brothers and from the armies of Israel, and they made fun of him and so forth. And David was just a human being. You know, I think one of the things that is hard for us to believe in this day and time is that the people that we read about in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was all man and all God, But the other people that we read about, they were just everyday, ordinary people. And sometimes we get to thinking they were super saints, and they never failed, or they never faltered, or they never made any mistakes, or they never were backslidden. But then we read the Bible, and I've thought about this a lot. I remember making a statement one time that, aren't you glad that your name isn't in the Bible and people know all about your life, every detail? And one of the men of the church years ago came to me and he said, Brother Riddick, he said, my life is in the Bible. He says, it just doesn't have my name to it. And I think that's probably true. And I think that's one of the great things about David, in that he sinned, but he confessed it to God. And God said that David was a man after his own heart. It mentions that several times in the Word of God. But almost everybody, whether a Christian or not, has heard of Psalm 23. Most funerals that I go to, Psalm 23 is on that little card they give you with the people's little bit about who's going to do the service and that kind of thing. And I think about a person's life when you see that obituary column. I've seen columns where there was just a name and a date on there. And I've seen columns where there was a little bit more on there. And I've seen where they had like almost two long columns about a person's life. And you really cannot express all about a person in their obituary column. Because when that goes out, that just telling about the family and so forth, and sometimes it'll have their accomplishments and that kind of thing, but it never can express what influence that person had on our lives or your lives. Now think about David, and we know that David sinned, and we know all about that. But David was just a human being that God raised up to be the great king of Israel. And David had his faults and he had his problems and all of that. But he loved God. I believe that with all my heart. I believe he loved God. I know God loved him. And when we think about that, so many people know about Psalm 23 and maybe can recite it. The Psalms that we know and love, and I'm sure today there are many of those Psalms that are special to you. Marie was telling us yesterday about, I think it was Psalm 40. Was it Psalm 40 that you told me about was a Psalm that meant so much to her? And you know what I found? I have found that whatever you're going through in life, whatever you're dealing with, you just open the Bible and start reading, and the Bible speaks to your heart, and it ministers to your heart, and it helps you during that time. And not only that, but the hymns that we sing. You know what? I've sung hymns for years, and we talked about that, and knowing those, and knowing them by memory, and all those kind of things. But boy, when you're dealing with something and something is fresh on your mind, maybe the loss of a loved one, or maybe someone is lost that you know, or maybe something great has happened in your life, and you come to church and it seems like always, always, the songs are about that, the sermon is about that, the Sunday school lesson's about that, and it just all meshes together, and you personally, and you may be going through different things. Different people go through different things. But you just say, man, that was for me today. I've had people after I preached, and they'd come by and they'd say, preacher, that was for me. And I've had somebody else come by with a totally different circumstances, and they'd say, that sermon was just for me. Well, I thought that sermon was for me. I thought I was the one that needed it. And yet God takes His Word and ministers to our hearts. And the Psalms comfort us and they inspire us and often correct us just when we need to be corrected as we think about those. So I mentioned the other day that there are five books in the Psalms, and the first book is similar to Genesis in many ways. The second book of Psalms is similar to Exodus. Third book to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the fourth and fifth book. And so as we think about that, boy, it just brings the Bible to life for us. And you read these things and something jumps out at you, and whatever you're going through, something there in the Bible, wherever you turn, it seems to speak to that need. Now let's look at a few of these Psalms this morning for just a few minutes here before lunch. Psalms that bring us into God's presence. Now there are a lot of Psalms, and I would think most of them would do that, but let's just turn to a few. Psalm 29. Psalms that bring us into God's presence, as we think about it from that aspect. The power of God's voice, the Psalm of David in Psalm 29. It says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord, listen, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, and Lebanon and Assyrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hands to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. You know what that's all about? It's all about the greatness of God. And you know what? His Holy Spirit is in the world today. When we meet here, we meet and have the presence of the Lord in this place. And there's a song that says, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And the Lord is the one that brings that. But psalms that bring us into God's presence, as we think about how great God really is. And in comparison to us, we have absolutely no power, no strength, and we're not able to do the things God does. And just to think about our Lord and our God and what He's able to do, I'm thankful that He's a sovereign God. I'm thankful that He's the supreme ruler of the entire universe. He's got it all under control. And the way the planets are, and the way the sun is, and the reflection of the sun, the moon, and all that's out there, and some of the astronauts have gone out into space, and they've recognized and realized and started reading from the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And just think about it, when we read the Bible and are studying the Bible, we just feel God's presence. And it's just so real. I know we've talked about grace many times, talking about the grace of God. And when you need the grace of God, it's always there. And I know going through the time that my father died, man, the grace of God was just so powerful. It was just like you could reach out and touch it. It was there. And people that are not saved, and people that don't have relatives that die in the Lord, and they're grasping for that relative to stay and stay and stay. And I listened to my mother 3 different times in the hospital room and in the hospice. And she called my dad Deb. His middle name was Delbert. And she said, Deb, it's all right. You can go on home. I heard her do that 3 times. You talk about something gripping your heart. They've been married over 56, 57, 58 years. I don't know how long exactly. But they've been married all those years. They become like one, as marriage is. And then for her to say, it's all right. You know what? Immediately, when his spirit left his body, he was in the presence of Almighty God. Boy, isn't that wonderful to think about being in the presence of Almighty God. But as we read the Bible and study that, we can feel the presence of God in this place. You've been in services and you've known the presence of God. I've been preaching messages, and I'd be preaching a sermon, and just seemed like it's going out there, and then all of a sudden it seems like the presence of God just takes over. The other night when I was preaching, I had 3 pages of notes. I never got to the notes. But you know what? The presence of the Lord was in this place, and He just took over. I know a preacher, if I called his name, you'd know him. But he was preaching, and he didn't know it, but he was diabetic, and he went into kind of like a diabetic coma almost, but I mean, he was still standing up and preaching. I don't know how far along he was, but he said the last 20 minutes of his sermon, he doesn't even remember preaching, much less what he said. You know what he told me? He said, his people said, that is the best sermon you ever preached. You know why? Because God was in charge of that. When I preach, I want God to have His way. I want it to be God's message. I want it to be His word that ministers to our, not me and not trying to impress people or have an outline that just works out real good. I'd rather the Lord take over that thing and the Lord work, because when He works and He saves, people stay saved. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I really am. Psalm 95. Let's turn to Psalm 95. Talking about psalms that bring us into God's presence. Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Boy, that's strength there. That's strong. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his presence are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship. Now notice that word worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. I love that. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw, my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Notice verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I preach messages here and I preach messages at home about worshiping God. And I wonder how often when we come into a service that we truly worship God. Now you think about it, the song service is a part of worship, the giving is part of worship, and the preaching and teaching is a part of worship. And probably what we would say as far as the worship service, and we put that on the brochures and the bulletins and so forth, what we say really is the part of worship, and the main part of worship is when we're praising the Lord and when we're preaching about the Lord. But I think about that a lot. We come to church like at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and really we say the worship service is at 11 o'clock. That's when the preaching hour is and so forth. But if you think about it, singing is about half of that, so you have about 30 minutes in there that we're totally zoned in, perhaps on the Word of God. You know, people are coming in late, people moving around, all that kind of thing. And you get to that part of the preaching. And the pastor preaches to you, and he really wants us to worship God. But our minds are distracted. And somebody's doing this, or somebody's doing that in front of you, whatever. And your mind's distracted. And I wonder how much time we really spend in worship to God. You think about it. You say, well, we're there 2 hours at least on Sunday morning, and all afternoon, you know, we're doing things, and then Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. But I wonder how much of that time really in our hearts that we're really worshiping God. And you know what? That's why we're here. We're here to worship God. That's the purpose. When they go to the temple or tabernacle and worship the Lord, and in churches all across this nation, and I wonder, you know, with everything that's going on in some so-called churches today, it's not worship, it's pleasing man and trying to get man to feel good about himself and all those kind of things. But I wonder about the worship, because boy, when you're in a real worship service, you feel the presence of God and you know he's there. It's just like you could reach out and touch him. I mean, it's like that. And we've all been in those services. But my question is, and I'm asking myself that. I've talked to our church about it, preached about it, prayed about it. How much time do we really spend worshiping God? Is that why we're here? That's why we're here. That's why all the preparation is made. That's why the utilities are paid. That's why the air conditioning's on in the summer and the heat in the winter and all those kind of things. And that's why the doors and the fellowship hall, get here to worship God. And I wonder if we really are worshiping God. You know what? One of these days, we're going to know what true worship is. We're going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to worship. And we're going to bow down. We're going to fall at His feet. We're going to cast our crowns at His feet. And then we'll know what true worship is. Now, in this life, we have maybe a similarity to it, so to speak. But in the life to come, we'll be worshiping God for all eternity. Well, let's look at some other psalms. There's some more I could read there to you, but psalms about the goodness of God. And Psalm 1, we talked about that. Psalms about goodness, and we read Psalm 1 a while ago, or earlier in the week. Let's turn to Psalm 19, because we already read Psalm 1 earlier. Psalm 19, talking about goodness. It says here in Psalm 19, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes," that's the law, or the scriptures "of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Notice verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," we've been talking about that this week, "be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Then let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, just a few pages over there, maybe a page. In Psalm, you get about three or four Psalms on one page, it seems like. Psalm number 24. The Bible says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart," there we are again, "who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." And that word Selah there, we don't say that. That's a rest like you have in music, so we don't read that. "Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory?" Here it is. "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." You know what? There are commentaries out. But do you know that I can tell you today the best commentary on the Bible? Are y'all listening? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It is the Bible. When you read, sometimes you'll have a question, and we don't understand it all. If you do, then I need to meet with you. But we don't understand it all. But what happens is, if we just keep reading, it will explain to us what it's talking about, who the author is, what he's talking about, who and when he's talking, and that kind of thing. And you study the scriptures, and it explains itself. Now, there are things that we cannot understand. I realize that completely. But we get a taste of that. And it says here, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's a song, of course, like that. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so as we study these Psalms, we see all these things. Now let's go to some Psalms of praise. In Psalm 8, Psalm 8, let's look at that a moment. Psalm 8, we read these words. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Then verse 9 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And as you go through the Psalms and you read the Psalms are praising the Lord. Now what are we to do with our mouths? We're to praise the Lord. What do we do? It says in our hearts, we're to praise the Lord. We talked about last night our minds, and our minds should be thinking about praising the Lord and how great the Lord is. I think sometimes, because of situations and circumstances, maybe we don't consider that enough, how great the Lord really is. I've seen the Lord do some marvelous and mighty things. I've seen the Lord save some people that I had really just about given up on. It's just like when you pray for somebody that's lost, and you prayed and you talked to them and you prayed for them, and you're almost at the point of saying, well, I don't know if they're ever going to be saved. And then the Lord says, I'll take care of it. And he saves them. We had a man in our church that, when I was associate pastor working in the school, he was at a deal where they had a bike-a-thon or something in a park. And there was a lot of our church people there, and he was sitting over at a picnic table, and he wasn't a member of the church, didn't come. And I went over and I said, George, how you doing? He said, I'm doing well. We talked a little bit about the kids in school. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, preacher, I'm not a Christian. And I talked to him a little bit about it, and then I went and talked to some other people. Word got back to me later that George said, I can't believe that pastor and the administrator of the Christian school would come over and talk to me, and he had all his church people there. And so he began to come, and he came and sat on the back row. And I wasn't the pastor. Our pastor, after my dad had pastored about 3 years, he had left, and I was the associate, and I was filling in and so forth. And one day, this lost man in back, when I was coming forward to preach, he said, are you going to be the new pastor? And I said, I really don't know. I said, that's between the Lord, and if the Lord's will, you know, that'll happen. If it doesn't, you don't know. And he said, well, I sure hope they call you as pastor. He's a lost man. I bought a house from a guy the house we live in now, and we didn't have any money to get this house because it's such a nice house. And there was a lost man that was selling it to me. And the bank worked it out, so we just moved in and started making payments. That's all we had to do. And the Lord really did a great work there, and I've told you about that before, I think. But this lost man, I told him, I said, now look, here's the deal. I said, I'm the associate, and they're going to call a pastor. If they call me, they said they would give me a little raise in salary, and maybe my wife and I can afford to make payments on this house. And this lost man said, that church is going to call you for pastor, and you'll get this house. He had a for sale sign. He took it down. He took the for sale sign. I said, wait a minute. I said, we're just looking at the house. We don't have the money. And we'd love to have it. We don't have the money. He said, I'm taking the sign down. That church going to, a lost man, that church going to call you, and you're going to get that house. Now, I want to tell you, that kind of puts you to shame, because you got lost people sometimes that have more confidence in God than we do. Think about that. Well, as it worked out, the church did call us. We did get the house. And that man that sat in the back of the church that said, I sure hope they call you for pastor, he came for several years. At the time he started coming, he was about 50 years old, something like that. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, and somebody had come forward after the service, during the invitation, and they'd come forward, and they were talking to me, and I didn't see what was happening over here. But my wife said everybody had been praying for George to be saved. And George started from the back, and he started up front. And everybody, you know, everybody's looking that way. And I really didn't see him, because there were a couple of people there blocking my view. And when they moved, there's George. Lost man. Retired, about ready to retire from his job. And I said, George, can I help you? And he said, preacher, whatever I need to do to be saved, that's what I want to do. Now listen, I don't put words in people's mouth. I don't tell them what to say. I don't say, repeat a prayer after me. That's not salvation. Salvation is not in a plan. It's in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And old George got down there and he got on his knees and he poured his heart out to God and told God how bad a sinner he was and that he wanted to be saved. And he got up there and I talked to him a little bit later. He said, "I know I'm saved now, boy." He said, "Man, I'm telling you, I wish I'd been younger when I was saved, but I'm saved now." And we baptized him and he joined the church. And he comes to every service. He's moved up a few rows, but he comes to every service. And that was a day, listen, that was a day when we could look back to, and there's been a lot of days like that, don't get me wrong, a lot of days like that, when we just saw how great God really is. That man wouldn't go to church with his wife, another church she went to. And she was saved, but she was not in a scriptural church, and her kids were in our school, our boys. And she started coming to our church because George, a lost man, liked me. He said, "I like that preacher, let's go over there." He wasn't saved, and she wasn't a Baptist. And she came forward, and she came to the office, and she talked to me and my wife and I, and she said, "I don't know what to do." She said, "I'd like to wait on until George's saved, but I don't know what to do." I said, "What you need to do is what God would have you do. God will take care of George. You need to do what God have you do." She said, "Well, I know he wants me to be a Baptist, and he wants me to be baptized, and I know I'm saved, so if you'll baptize me, I'll become a member of the church, and I'll come here with George." Her pastor from another church that was not a Baptist church, I knew him personally. She went to him and talked to him before she was baptized, and he said, "That's what you need to do. You need to go over there to that Baptist church because I know Brother Riddick, and you need to let them baptize you, and maybe the Lord will save George." Now listen, here's what I'm saying. I didn't do that. I can't save anybody. I couldn't talk that lady. I didn't try to talk that lady into joining. I don't try to talk people into joining our church. I if they want to ask me some questions and all that, fine. But I didn't try to talk her into that. I just said, "Mrs. Carr, if that's what the Lord's leading you to do, that's what you ought to do." The Lord led her to come to our church. And she was baptized, became a member. And it was some time, quite a while after that, that George came forward. And you know what happened? George came forward. One of his sons was baptized in our church, said that he was saved and so forth. So George was saved, he and his wife coming to church. And then his son went in the Air Force. And he was out of the will of the Lord, not going to church. And guess where he got stationed, their son, that was out of the will of the Lord and not in church? At the air base near Cocoa, Florida, where my dad and mother were living and going to church. Larry Puckett's daughter married this young man, and they went to church with mother and dad. That young man didn't come very much. He said, "Oh, I got to work on Sundays. I can't be there." Dad said, "Hey, they'll let you off for church. When I was, you know, they'll let the Catholics off. They'll let other people off. They'll let you off." He didn't come. They came back to our town. They began to come to church, and the young man didn't come very much. And then he started coming a little more. He sat in the back there by where his dad used to sit. I was preaching one Sunday night, and here came this tall, good-looking